The title of the sermon this morning is The Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment. We've made it to number six, and we're just going to spend 1 week on the Sixth Commandment. We spent 2 weeks on honoring your father and mother, and then we're going to spend 3 weeks on adultery. I wasn't planning on that, but as I was studying and as I was writing the first sermon, I was like, this is turning into two sermons. There's just so much here. And as I was writing the second sermon, I was like, this is turning into three sermons. So we're going to spend 3 weeks on do not commit adultery. But this week, the sixth commandment, today we're going to talk about murder. And this may be one of the most, if not the most, interesting of all the Ten Commandments for several reasons. First of all, the first person who was ever born on planet Earth was a murderer. What was his name? Anybody? Huh? Cain. That's right. Cain killed his brother Abel. The three most popular heroes in the Bible were murderers. I'm talking about Moses, David, the Apostle Paul. Murder is the best known command. Most people can't recite all Ten Commandments by memory. But they know of the Ten Commandments, they know how many there are, and they usually know at least one, and that's, well, don't murder. You're not supposed to murder. Murder is also the one command that everybody agrees with. I haven't met anybody who disagrees with the Sixth Commandment. There's rare psychopaths out there, sure, but even terrorists like ISIS, they think that murder is wrong. They don't think what they're doing is murder. They think they've been given permission by Allah to commit those atrocities. But everybody agrees that murder is wrong. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but God used the sin of murder to redeem mankind. The murder of Jesus Christ is what saved us from our sins. Now, Jesus willingly gave himself up, but he was murdered. He was an innocent man condemned wrongly to death. Murder is the one sin that probably nobody in our church has committed. Now, I don't know you that well, and you're probably never going to admit that to me if you have, but probably nobody in our church has committed murder. But murder is also the one sin that everybody in our church has committed, even if you don't realize it. And that's what we're going to find out this morning, that this is really more relevant than you may realize. Some people, when they get to the sixth commandment, they're thinking, finally, this has been a challenging sermon series, but I get to take a break this morning because I haven't killed anybody. And so this is not going to bring any conviction on my life, but not so fast. This commandment applies to us all. So how prevalent is the sin of murder today? You know, if the theory of Darwinian evolution were true, then over time, people would stop killing each other, or they would at least be killing each other less and less. But as we know, that's not how it's played out. The 20th century, which we've just come out of, was the bloodiest century in all of human history. Mr. Brzezinski served, I can't pronounce his first name. It starts with a Z, ends with a W. I'm just going to leave it at that. But Mr. Brzezinski served as the National Security Director for President Jimmy Carter, and he wrote a book called Out of Control. And he wrote that the word that best describes the 20th century is megadeth. Megadeth. He said that four human beings alone were responsible for murdering 175 million people. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, and Mao from China. 175 million people murdered in the 20th century by those four people. That's more than half the population of the United States. Can you imagine if we lost more than half the population of our country? That's more than the entire populations of France and the United Kingdom combined. 175 million people murdered in the 20th century. That was the last century, though. Have we learned our lesson? No. In 2016, it takes a while for them to get these numbers in and published, but in 2016, there were 17,250 murders in the United States. That's a murder every 30 minutes in our country. Of course, the city with the highest murder rate is which city? Chicago. We all know that. Poor Chicago. Chicago. Last year, there were 681 murders. Then, three of the deadliest mass shootings in our nation's history occurred in the last 5 months. In February of this year, a gunman in Florida killed 17 people. In November of 2017, a gunman in Texas went into a Baptist church like ours, a small Baptist church, and he killed 26 people, the largest mass shooting in the history of the state of Texas. And then in October, a gunman in Las Vegas killed 58 people, shot 58 people. Then in 2016, a man in Orlando shot and killed 49 people in a nightclub. And then, of course, there's the biggest form of murder in our country of all, which is abortion. That's right, abortion. In fact, abortion is the leading cause, not of murder, but the leading cause of death in the United States. As of 2017, more than 60 million unborn children have been murdered in the womb since Roe v. Wade. That's an additional 1.3 million murdered children every year. That's more than 3,000 American children murdered every single day in the United States. We have not learned our lesson. Pope John Paul II said, "We're living in a culture of death." And that's so true. If ever there was a culture, a society, a time in history, a place that needs to hear God's word about the sanctity of human life and about the sin of murder, it's right now. And it's us. And so we need to talk about this. Why is murder so prevalent today? Why is murder such a big deal? One of the reasons has to do with worldview. Your worldview is the way that you view, guess what? The world. It's the way that you view the world. It's how you basically answer the big questions. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What went wrong with the world? How do we fix it? Where do we go when we die? Those are the big worldview questions. And how you answer those questions make up what are called your worldview. And the popular dominant worldview of the 21st century in America is really atheistic evolution. Atheism and evolution. So here's how people in our society, so many people in our society, answer the big worldview questions. Where do we come from? Nowhere. We're an accident. Why are we here? No reason. What happens after death? Nothing. What are people? They're just highly intelligent animals. What's the right way to treat people? Who knows? It's all relative. There's no such thing as objective truth. There's no such thing as objective morality. What's wrong to you may not be wrong to me. And so whenever you've got the majority of people, in fact, many people in Christian churches even have this worldview without even knowing it. When you get the majority of people in a culture who think this way, who have this atheistic, humanistic, evolutionary worldview, then what you get is megadeath. You get a culture of death. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:18, without revelation, people run wild, but one who follows divine instruction will be happy. That verse is misquoted a lot in a lot of self-help books. What it means, without revelation, it's talking about divine instruction. It's talking about God's word, God's commands. Without God's commands, without God revealing his commands to us, and without people knowing his commands and believing his commands and living according to his commands, people run wild. They do whatever is right in their own eyes, whatever they feel like doing. They do whatever they want to do. And that's what we have going on in our culture today. People have rejected divine revelation, and they're just running wild, killing each other. Now, another possible reason, and this is very controversial, that murder is so prevalent in our society today might have something to do with our violent entertainment. How do Americans entertain themselves today? By watching murder and by pretending to commit murder with our video games. By the time an average American youth has reached the age of 18, he has witnessed more than 80,000 murders on television, movies, or video games. That has to play a role in somebody's mind. In 1998, the American College of Forensic Psychiatry conducted a comprehensive review of scientific studies on the relationship between violence on the screen and violence in real life. Out of 1,000 studies, more than 980 established a definite link between violence on the screen and violence in real life. As I said, this is very controversial. According to the best estimates, media violence has doubled America's homicide rate. Let that sink in just for a moment. Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman, He taught marksmanship for the United States Army. He was called upon to suggest why young boys who had never fired a real gun before could walk into a high school and kill with military precision. Why can they do that? He pointed out that video games were turning young American males into trained killers, with an instinct for the trigger and with an eye for an aim unlike anything any military force had ever seen before. He found that the very video games that young men are playing today are the same kind of simulators that they use in the military to train snipers and marksmen and killers. So let's go to God's Word and get some revelation about murder. Exodus 20:13 is our text for today. Not very long. It says, "Do not murder." Do not murder. Only two words in Hebrew, in the Hebrew translation. No murder. No murder. What is murder? The King James translation, unfortunately, has caused a lot of confusion when it comes to this command, because it says, "Thou shalt not what? Kill. Thou shalt not kill." But the sixth commandment isn't forbidding all killing. It's forbidding a specific type of killing, and that's murder. What is murder? Mark Rooker, in his commentary on the Ten Commandments, defined murder as the willful killing of the innocent. Philip Ryken, pastor, defines it as killing unlawfully. Phil Johnson, another preacher, defines it as the willful taking of human life for any unlawful purpose. And Al Mohler, the seminary president, defines it as the unauthorized, malicious, and intentional killing of human beings. So we're not talking about all forms of killing. We're talking about murder. And to help you understand what it means when it says do not murder, it's best to describe what it doesn't mean. So let's look at some misconceptions about murder, some common misunderstandings about the sixth commandment. Number one, the sixth commandment does not forbid capital punishment. Capital punishment, which is whenever the government lawfully executes criminals who commit the worst of crimes. Now, there are some people who are against capital punishment, and they use this verse in Exodus 20:13, to back up their point of view. And they say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And so the government shouldn't be carrying out capital punishment. But that's a really poor way to interpret the Bible, because the very book, the book of Exodus, that tells us thou shalt not kill, and the very next chapter, God tells people, he commands Israel to carry out capital punishment against murderers. Exodus 21, verses 12 and 14 says this. This is God speaking. It says, whoever strikes a person so that he dies must be put to death. If a person schemes and willfully acts against his neighbor to murder him, you must take him from my altar to be put to death. And you have to understand that God didn't just condemn or prescribe capital punishment for murder. There were at least a dozen different crimes in the Old Testament that God said the punishment was capital punishment, was death. For example, murder, adultery, kidnapping, hitting your parents, cursing your parents. These were all punishable by death in ancient Israel, according to God in his revelation. So the Bible, though, is clear that as citizens, private citizens, we don't carry out capital punishment. In other words, if somebody killed one of your family members, the Bible doesn't give you the option to go and take revenge. The Bible says this in Romans 12. It says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. Whenever you take matters into your hands, whenever you take vengeance into your own hands, you're saying, I don't trust the Lord to carry out justice in his time, in his time frame. He will. God will carry out justice in his time frame. And one of the primary ways that God executes justice by carrying out capital punishment is through the government. This is one of the main reasons that God institutes human government. Romans 13:4 says, for it is, speaking of the government, our government, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. The sword there is a metaphor for capital punishment. The government doesn't carry the sword for no reason. It's going to use it when it needs to. For it is God's servant and avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So the purpose of capital punishment is not murder, but actually the preservation of life. Whenever a government correctly carries out capital punishment, they're getting rid of the murderer so that he doesn't murder anybody else. And they're also capital punishment also serves as a deterrent for all of the would-be potential murderers who have murder on their mind. And so the Bible, Exodus 20:13, does not forbid capital punishment. Number two, the sixth commandment does not forbid killing in war. It doesn't forbid killing in war. Again, there are a lot of people who are pacifists, and that means that they disagree with any kind of violence, any kind of warfare, any kind of capital punishment, any death, anything like that. And they use the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment, as justification for their view. They say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, so we shouldn't go to war. That's not at all what the Bible says. Phil Johnson said, an act of war against an evil aggressor is not murder, but justice. And so when you read the Bible, you see clearly that God is not anti-war. In fact, this is one of the complaints or the criticisms that we get from atheists who actually read the Bible. They see that God is not anti-war. In fact, in the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to carry out war on several occasions. Deuteronomy 20:17, God said, you must completely destroy them, the Hethite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And then in 1 Samuel 15:3, the Lord told Saul, King Saul, now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, infants and nursing babies, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. You can't say that God was a pacifist when you really read the Bible. Now, over the centuries, Christians have developed what's called the just war theory, because not all wars are just. And it's important as Christians that we keep our government accountable to only go to war for just reasons, for righteous reasons. And so I wanted to explain that to you just for a moment to give you an example that not all wars are just. The idea behind a just war theory is that you should only go to war, for example, under the following conditions. Number one, a just cause. Is the reason for going to war a morally right cause, such as defense of a nation, rather than just attacking another nation to get their resources, for example? Number two, competent authority. Has the war been declared not simply by a renegade band within a nation, but by a recognized competent authority within the nation? Number three, comparative justice. It should be clear that the actions of the enemy are morally wrong, and the motives and actions of one's nation in going to war are, in comparison, morally right. By the way, I'll put all this on my blog this week if somebody really wants them written down. Number four, a just war theory says you should only go to war if you have right intention. Is the purpose of going to war to protect justice and righteousness rather than simply to rob and pillage and destroy another nation? Number five, it must be the last resort. Have all other reasonable means of resolving the conflict been exhausted? And number six, it must have a high probability of success. Is there a reasonable expectation that the war can be won? Number seven, proportionality of projected results. Will the good results that come from a victory in a war be significantly greater than the harm and loss that will inevitably come from pursuing the war? Cost versus benefit. And then right spirit. Is the war undertaken with great reluctance and sorrow at the harm that will come rather than simply with a delight in war? Our nation has a Christian heritage. And you can see as you read through these and understand the just war theory that this is what guides our nation in times of war. Our nation goes into warfare very reluctantly. In fact, there's more. There's actually a just war theory defines certain guidelines for how wars should be fought. For example, proportionality in the use of force. No greater destruction should be caused than is needed to win the war. Number two, discrimination between combatants and non-combatants. Insofar as it is feasible in the successful pursuit of a war, is adequate care being taken to prevent harm to non-combatants? And then number three, avoidance of evil means. Will captured or defeated enemies be treated with justice and compassion, and are one's own soldiers being treated justly and in captivity? And then number four, good faith. Is there a genuine desire for restoration of peace and eventually living in harmony with the attacking nation? So you can see that this is the way that America has always tried to go to war and to look at warfare, and that's because of our Christian heritage. All right, so the Sixth Commandment does not forbid war, killing in war. Number three, the Sixth Commandment does not forbid killing in self-defense. Self-defense is, or war really, is the same as self-defense, but on a wide scale, on a mass scale. If somebody puts your life in danger or the life of one of your loved ones in danger, it's not murder if you end up killing the aggressor. That's called self-defense. In fact, that's the preservation of life. In fact, if you don't defend yourself from an aggressor who's trying to kill you or somebody that you love, then you are an accessory to murder. You're actually helping that person to kill you. You're enabling that person to kill you. You're committing a form of suicide. God is not a pacifist. Christians are not called to be pacifists. I ran into some pacifist friends in seminary. And I remember just talking to one guy, and I was trying to give him some scenarios. You know, pacifism just doesn't make sense to me at all. But I was saying, are you telling me if you're walking down the street with your wife and kids and some guy attacks your family and is trying to kill your wife and kids, you're not going to do anything? And of course, he had the gall to say, yep. And I'm thinking, that's just wrong. Yeah, that's wrong. Exodus 22:2, in fact, it says this. I think the United States government needs to go back to this. If a thief is caught in the act of breaking in and he is beaten to death, no one is guilty of bloodshed. It's a form of self-defense. You're protecting your life, you're protecting your property and your family. You don't know what that thief is going to do in your house. If he's got the immorality to break into your house and to steal, what else might he do? All right, number four. The fourth misconception, the Sixth Commandment does not forbid killing animals. It doesn't forbid killing animals. Again, this is where the King James Version causes confusion because it says, thou shalt not kill. And so there are some animal rights activists, and this is very prevalent today, who passionately say that we shouldn't kill any animals because the Bible says, not that they believe the whole Bible, but they say the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Many of these people are atheists. They believe in evolution, and so they believe that human beings are just a higher intelligent form of intelligence, a higher intelligence of animals. And so, since it's wrong to kill humans, it should also be wrong to kill other animals. But that's not at all what the Bible says. There's no way that you can read the Bible and believe that that God is against the killing of animals. The very God who said, "Don't kill, don't murder," is the same God who commanded the Israelites to make all these sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to him. In Genesis 9:3, God told Noah, every creature that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. In the book of Acts, it records Peter's vision that God gave him. Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, it says, he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth, and in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Sometimes these animal rights activists will even say that Jesus was a vegetarian. Obviously, they haven't read the Bible. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples and he said, I'm hungry. And so they gave him a broiled fish and he ate it. In John chapter 21, after his resurrection, Jesus helped the disciples bring in the biggest catch of fish that they had ever caught before. They were fishermen before they became apostles, if you remember. And they were fishing. Now, what were they doing with those fish? Not putting them in an aquarium. They were killing them, selling them for food. And then in the same chapter, Jesus cooked breakfast for his disciples, which was grilled fish. And then if you remember the story where Jesus fed the multitudes, he fed 5,000 people. He didn't feed them celery and peanut butter. He fed them fish and loaves. So the Bible doesn't place people and animals on the same level. People are created in God's image, and they're placed in charge of animals. Animals are actually given to people for our enjoyment and for our stewardship, for our use. The Bible condemns animal cruelty. You shouldn't waste the resources that God has given us, but the Bible doesn't condemn killing and eating animals. So, we're talking about murder, not killing. Now, before we look at what are the different forms of murder, ways this commandment is broken, let me answer this question. Why is murder wrong? If I were to ask you, why is murder wrong? You might say, well, it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. It's wrong because God said, don't murder. But I want to go a little bit deeper than that and ask you this. Why does God forbid murder? Why does God condemn the killing of human beings, of innocent human beings? Let me give you 5 reasons. Number 1, to murder is to rob God of his glory. It's to rob God of his glory. Why did God create human beings? He created us to glorify him. We're created in his image to reflect what he is like. We're supposed to be little images of God walking around, of his character, showing the world what he's like. We were made to represent him. And this is why it's wrong to commit murder. In fact, it says this in Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6. This is what God told Noah. He said, "And I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood by human blood, humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image." And so there he tells us why it's wrong to commit murder, because people are different than animals. People were created in God's image to glorify him, to reflect his nature, to show his goodness and greatness. And so whenever you kill a human being, you're killing someone who is either glorifying God or has the potential to glorify God. And so you're robbing God of his glory. Theologian J.L. Cool, it's a neat name, J.L. Cool, he said, "A person may not be killed for this reason, that he is either actually or potentially someone who declares God's praise. And therefore, anybody who kills another person thereby robs God." Number 2, a second reason murder is wrong is that it robs God of his sovereignty. His sovereignty. The word sovereign means in charge. God is sovereign. We belong to God. We are God's property because he created us and because he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. All human beings are God's property. And as God's property, only he has the right to kill. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord." And so when you murder someone, you are placing yourself in God's place and doing what only he has the right to do. Number 3, to murder is to destroy God's temple. It's to destroy God's temple. The Bible says that people were created to be God's temple, his dwelling place. Whenever you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And so you could say that people are God's house. And so whenever you kill someone, you are destroying God's house, or someone who should be God's house, somebody who's potentially God's house if they're not yet a Christian. You're destroying God's home. You're destroying God's temple. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "The manslayer destroys God's temple." Number 4, to murder is to destroy God's masterpiece. To murder is to destroy God's masterpiece. The Bible says that people are God's masterpiece. We are the apex of God's creation. Ephesians 2:10 literally says, "For we are God's masterpiece." And the Greek word there is poema. It's where we get our English word poem. People are God's poetry, his poems, his works of art. In fact, people are God's self-portraits because we're created to reflect his glory. And so whenever you destroy a human being, kill a human being, you are destroying God's masterpiece, his work of art, his self-portrait. Imagine if you drew painted a painting that was so precious to you, and it was actually a painting of yourself, and it was the best work of art you'd ever done. And then somebody came into your house and took it and ripped it up. That's what you're doing whenever you are killing a human person. Thomas Watson described murder as tearing God's picture. Number five, here's the last reason that murder is wrong. To murder is to destroy the object of God's deepest affection. God loves people. He loves you unconditionally. John 3:16 famously says, "For God loved the world." He loves human beings far more than any of his other creations. In fact, he loves people so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so whenever you kill a human being, you are destroying the object of God's deepest affection. You're destroying what God loves more than anything else. And that's why murder is wrong. Now, let's look at the ways that the sixth commandment is broken quickly. Number one, the most obvious way is homicide. This is what you think about whenever you think about murder, homicide. This is the killing of another human being. The dictionary defines homicide as the deliberate and unlawful killing of one person by another. And there are many ways to commit homicide. It can be committed with a weapon, with poison. It can be committed by depriving someone of what they need for life, like starving someone to death, or by exposing someone to conditions that are impossible to survive, like whenever it's you take an infant and you put it out on your front porch, and whenever it's freezing cold outside and you leave it out there at night, that would kill the baby. Homicide can be committed by ordering or requesting the death of another person, even though you didn't pull the trigger, but you ordered it, or if you gave your consent, or if you watched a murder in progress and you had the ability to do something about it, but you didn't do anything, that's murder. Or if you're falsely accusing an innocent person and they end up getting put to death, that's a form of murder. Or if a judge or a jury condemns an innocent person knowingly to death, then that's a form of murder. The Bible is filled with murder. It's a very bloody book because we are a very bloody species. Cain killed his brother Abel. Moses killed an Egyptian. David ordered the death of his mistress's husband, Uriah, and was guilty of murder, even though he wasn't the one who killed Mariah personally, but he was guilty of murder because he ordered it done. The second form of murder is suicide. You got murder or homicide, and you got suicide. Suicide is a form of murder. It's self-murder. Suicide is a big deal in our society. I didn't know this until I studied it for this sermon, but according to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Each year, 44,965, almost 45,000 people in America die by suicide every year. And for every suicide, 25 attempt unsuccessfully. So that means 1,124,125 every year attempt suicide unsuccessfully. Over a million people. Suicide costs the United States $69 billion every year. But suicide, euthanasia, doctor-assisted suicide, these are all against God's will. Remember, only God has the right to take a life. He is sovereign. We are his property. Philip Ryken said, "To commit suicide is to claim lordship over our own lives." Alistair Begg said, "If sin is to do what we please and to decide the purpose of our lives without rendering account to anyone else, then suicide is the ultimate realization of that dream. Because in suicide, more than in any other act, we defiantly say, 'I am the master of my own destiny.' It is the ultimate expression of freedom from one perspective, selfishness on the other, and futility at the end of the line." And you know, there's several different ways to commit suicide. There's the obvious way, intentionally killing yourself, but that's not it. Thomas Watson said that suicide, it's also suicide when a man thrusts himself into danger which he might prevent. Now listen, I don't understand people who throw themselves out of a perfectly good airplane. But it makes you wonder sometimes where skydiving for pleasure comes into play whenever you compare that to the sixth commandment. When a man thrusts himself into danger which he might prevent, a person might be guilty of his own death in some sense by neglecting the use of means for preserving life, by intemperance or excess in diet. In other words, it's a form of suicide or self-murder to live recklessly or to not take proper care of yourself. Number three, third form of murder is abortion. Abortion is simply a kind word for infanticide, child murder. If it's wrong to kill a human being, then it should be wrong to kill an unborn child, because an unborn child is a human being, and this is not controversial. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, a French pediatrician and geneticist, the professor of genetics at the University of René Descartes in Paris, he's the one who discovered the genetic basis for Down syndrome. He said this: life has a very, very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, and that beginning is the moment of conception. Professor Robert P. George of Princeton, a former member of the President's Council on Bioethics, he said, human embryos are not some other type of animal organism like an animal or a cat. Neither are they part of an organ like a heart, kidney, or skin cell, nor again are they a disorganized aggregate, a mere clump of cells awaiting some magical transformation. Rather, a human embryo is a whole living development. A whole living member of the species, Homo sapiens, in the early stage of his or her natural development. Unless severely damaged or denied or deprived of a suitable environment, a human being in the embryonic stage will, by directing its own integral organic functioning, develop himself or herself to the next more mature developmental stage, i.e. the fetal stage. The embryonic, fetal, child, and adolescent stages are stages in the development of a determinate and enduring entity, a human being who comes into existence as a single-celled organism called a zygote and develops, if all goes well, into adulthood many years later. But does this mean that the human embryo is a human person of full moral respect? Must the early embryo never be used as a mere means for the benefit of others simply because it is a human being? The answer is yes. Let me give you a few reasons quickly biblical reasons that life begins at conception. I'm going to go through these quickly. First of all, in Psalm 51:5, it says that we are sinful in our mother's womb. Only a human being can be sinful. Second, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah both say that they were called to the ministry of prophecy when they were still in their mother's womb. Again, only a human being can be called into the ministry. Third, in Luke 1:15, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. Only a human being can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139:16 says that God plans out all the days of your life before you're even born. In other words, to kill the unborn is to interfere with God's plan for that child. Fifth, the Greek word for children in Luke 18 is brephos. Whenever Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me," the word for children is brephos. He was talking about these little kids that were running up to him. But then that same word, brephos, is used in Luke 1:41 to describe Elizabeth's unborn child, John the Baptist. Child. It's an unborn child. It's nothing else but a human being. And then one more. In Exodus chapter 21, the very same book of the Ten Commandments, the very next chapter, in the Law of Moses, it says that if two men are fighting and one of them accidentally hits a pregnant woman and kills the unborn baby, then he is guilty of murder and must be punished for doing so with capital punishment. Now, we know that unborn children are human beings. We even have it in our laws. It's called the Unborn Victims of Violence Act. A few years ago, there was a woman named Renee Jolie. She found out she was pregnant, but her boyfriend did not want to be a father. And so his name was John Weldon. You can look this up on Google. So he tricked her And he told her that she needed to take some medication for a blood infection. The medication was called amoxicillin, but secretly he gave her a drug to kill the baby called Cyotec. When it was discovered what he did, he was charged with murder. For killing an unborn child, he was charged with murder. It's because we know intuitively that the unborn are human beings. All right, here's another form of murder, neglect. Neglect. We've got homicide, suicide, abortion. We've got neglect. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Murder is committed whenever you can prevent someone else's death, but you do nothing. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling towards slaughter. Martin Luther, the reformer, he said, this commandment is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor, or though he has the opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, and save him from suffering bodily harm or injury. If you send a person away naked when you could clothe him, you have let him freeze to death. If you see anyone suffer hunger and do not feed him, you have let him starve. Likewise, if you see anyone condemned to death or in similar peril and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will do you no good to plead that you did not contribute to his death by word and deed, for you have withheld your love from him and robbed him of the service by which his life might have been saved. Here's one more way that the sixth commandment is broken, and this is the way that I said all of us are guilty of murder in this church. Here's how. Number five is murderous actions and attitudes. Murderous actions and attitudes. The New Testament teaches that the commandment against murder goes way past simply the act of murder, but actually condemns murderous actions and attitudes. God doesn't just commit murder, but the very actions and attitudes that lead to murder. God goes to the root. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, in the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, all sins are forbidden which lead to it and are the occasions of it. So think about which actions lead to murder. What kind of actions lead to murder? Physical violence, hitting people, fighting, injuring people. These are the types of actions that lead to murder. And so these are the types of actions that God condemns. These very actions are just as bad as murder. What attitudes lead to murder? Murder is always preceded by an attitude. The attitudes of hatred, anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, apathy, greed, selfishness, even insults and speaking to people in a degrading, demeaning way is murderous because you're dehumanizing them. This is how Jesus put it in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. He said, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. This is parallelism. This is not saying one of these actions is worse than the next and the next is worse than the next. It's saying all of these are just as bad as murder. Whenever you're angry with someone, insult someone, when you say, you fool. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Murderous attitudes and actions. The Heidelberg Catechism says, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and he regards all these as murder. Phil Johnson said it well. Hateful attitudes are the beginning of murder. If allowed to develop, they will lead to murder. The Sixth Commandment forbids not only the culmination of murderous desire, but also the very inception of it. The commandment outlaws not only a deed which has come to fruition, but also the seeds that represent the evil act in its most embryonic state. That makes us all a murderer. If you don't feel like a murderer, then you haven't been listening well. Finally, what is the positive application of the sixth commandment? And this is how we'll close. If you remember, every commandment is both positive and negative. Some commandments are stated in the negative. And that means that the positive opposite is implied, and some are stated in the positive, so the negative opposite is implied. This commandment, the sixth commandment, is stated in the negative, right? Do not murder. So that means the opposite positive would be implied. What's the positive application of do not murder? To highly value and diligently preserve all human life. This is what the commandment is telling us to do. To keep this sixth commandment, we need to highly value and diligently preserve all human life. And this includes the lives of others as well as our own. Let me end with a quote from Thomas Watson, whom I have relied so heavily upon in this series. He said, "The positive duty implied in the command is that we should do all the good we can to ourselves and others. In reference to others, we are to preserve the life of others. In reference to ourselves, we should preserve our own life and soul." He goes on, he says, "We are to preserve the life of others. We should comfort them in their sorrows, relieve them in their wants, and like the Good Samaritan, pour wine and oil into their wounds. This commandment implies that we should be so far from ruining others that we should do all we can to preserve the lives of others." Now listen to this. The commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," requires that we should preserve our own life and soul. We must be so far from self-murder that we must do all we can to preserve our natural life. We must use all means. Now listen, this guy's writing from the 16th century, in the 1500s. Listen to what he says. "We must use all means of diet, exercise, and lawful recreation, which like oil preserves the lamp of life from going out." If you thought diet and exercise were a modern phenomenon, this is a Puritan writing from the 16th century. This has always been a part of the Christian heritage. If you're going to follow the sixth commandment, you need to take care of yourself, take care of your body, or else you're an accessory to self-murder. The good news is that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and that if we repent of our sins, if we admit, "God, I've had murderous thoughts, I've committed murderous actions by being violent with people," if we admit that to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I repent, and I trust in Jesus Christ for my sins," and we call on Jesus to save us, "Lord Jesus, please come into my life and save me," that God forgives us of our sins. God saves murderers. Amen? Isn't that amazing? God saves murderers. If he didn't, heaven would be empty. God saves murderers, but we must repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would change our hearts to where, Lord, we don't hate, we don't despise, we're not jealous and envious of people, but we love people, no matter what their political or religious viewpoint, no matter their skin color. That we just love people because they are created in the image of God, and that we seek to preserve, protect, to value all human life. Help us, Lord, to do that in our words, in our deeds. Lord, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us because we know that we are sinners. Thank you for the cross. Help us, Lord, to go out today and the rest of this week as your servants, glorifying you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.